So it's only recently that I discovered that Judges is one of my daughter's favourite books. And when I inquired as to why, I thought it was a strange choice. She said, well, during boring sermons when I was a child, I could turn to the book of Judges and I knew there was always something worth reading. And there's me thinking she was a spiritual girl and that she was diligently reading her Bible during sermons. This wasn't in this church, I might add. Well, Judges is an interesting read, but it's a strange read. And I do wonder, I mean, I could talk to her now about what she makes of the book of Judges, but I do wonder what she made of it when she was a child, 8 or 10 or 12 years old. It's a difficult book, and if you're going to read it and come to some conclusions, then it will raise some dilemmas in your head. But I think that's partly to do with the way in which we have a tendency to read the Bible. When we come across people in the Bible, we tend to make an analysis of them. And if you do that with Judges, you're going to run into some trouble, because there's all sorts of peculiar people in Judges, people who God uses, and yet you wouldn't want them as neighbours. When you're reading about people in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean that those people are an example to you as to how to live. It's not necessarily the case that the people that you read about are illustrations of what is right and wrong for you. And we tend to make a value judgment about everybody we come across in the scriptures. Now, I'm not sure that's the right way to read the Bible. Certainly there are lessons for us from people's conduct and the consequences. But the major point that the Bible is doing is revealing to us something about God. So in reading a book like Judges, we do need to be looking for what it tells us about God rather than what it tells us about the individual people that we read about. And that might help you to not get so tangled with the ethics of the conduct of some of the people. What is it that God is about? What is it that God is doing and revealing to us about himself in the book of Judges, rather than about the individuals and what they're doing? Let me try and put Judges in its place historically. Judges covers a period of possibly up to 300 years. You'll find as many different views on just how long the book of Judges covers as there are commentators on Judges. It could have been something between 1350 BC to 1050 BC. Now, as all you Greek scholars will know, that's about the same time as the Trojan Wars. You know, the Trojan horse and all that? Approximately the same time as that. But it was sometime before, well, about 500 or 600 years before the Battle of Marathon. That might be another bit of Greek history that you've heard about. During this period, there was a sophisticated civilization in China, and it was during that time that they invented gunpowder. Thanks to them for that. It was the last fling, as it were, of the Egyptian Empire. The Egyptian pharaoh Ramesses III was probably around during that period. But the period of in the past was some years before this. Tutankhamun, who you will have heard of, was about 250 years before this period of Judges. There was a sophisticated civilization in India. They were making iron tools and iron equipment in India. In the UK, it was the period when we were building hill forts, and you'll find those around our countryside. If you go up into the Dales, there's field patterns. That was also during that period, about 1,000 years BC. In the United States of America, nothing was happening. Evidence of a little bit of agriculture in the south, but it's always nice to know that the Americans weren't good at everything and on top all the time. So nothing much was happening in America during this period. This is towards the end of the Bronze Age. And even secular historians will tell you that in the eastern Mediterranean, there was quite a lot of turmoil going on. So there were empires in what is today Turkey. There was an empire in Egypt. And there was the beginnings of the empire that would become the Babylonians and the Persians, further to the east than the land of Israel. So even from a secular historian's point of view, Israel, Canaan, where these stories took place, was being fought over. And you can imagine from Turkey in the north, from Egypt in the south, from the east, the various powers were doing their thing. And some of the episodes in Judges relate to those major superpowers, I suppose we could call them. But also within Judges you'll come across incidents with more local warlords. Think of them in terms of militias, the sort of thing that we're so familiar with in the Middle East today, where major powers like Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Russia, America are fighting and involved in that part of the world. But there's also local warlords and tough guys that are doing the same kind of thing. I wonder if the people who were involved in that, these major powers, did they see themselves as being part of God's providence? Probably not. They got on with their affairs and didn't notice that they were part of God's unfolding plan and that they were being used by God as they fought over this piece of land. We have to wonder sometimes whether Israel itself, the children of Israel, did they see God's providential hand in these incidents? They do seem to have been very slow to learn. So he's what secular historians would regard as a bit of a backwater. You won't find secular history talking about the judges. But here we have recorded for us in the Bible these incidents covering the period between the end of Joshua's rule, for want of a better word, and the beginning of the monarchy in Israel. That's the beginning of the rule of Saul, which then went on to David. God has seen fit to record that for us, and I think we should be encouraged to believe that there is something for us to learn from these episodes. So the Bible isn't a history book. It doesn't tell us anything about the Trojan Wars, which really is quite an omission. The Bible is a revelation. It's what God is telling us that he wants us to know and to understand, particularly about himself. So when the tribes went into Israel under Joshua, they made some progress against the people that were living there in Canaan. When Joshua departed, they carried on making some progress, but it wasn't complete. And there's a number of places where we can read where they didn't drive out the people that they were supposed to do completely. In fact, it's worth me reading a few verses for you at this point. Judges chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 to 5. So Joshua had gone. There's no national ruler. They've continued to press the case against the tribes that are in the land. But we read this incident. Chapter 2, verse 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give you to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So as the book moves on, you find an explanation of how the people generally lost the plot. They'd been given a revelation from God in terms of his law. They'd been moved into a land. They'd been given a start under Joshua. And really over the next 250, 300 years, they lost the plot almost completely. And you can say that there's a recurring theme of obedience producing blessing and prosperity, disobedience producing adversity. And if you read, if you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that that's what Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy. He repeats the law to the people, and he says, if you keep this law, all will be well. If you ignore this law and rebel against God, things will go badly. But during this period, God sends a series of judges. Now, they are not just judges in the sense that we think of them. They weren't just people who dispensed the law, although perhaps they did that. But they were governors. They were rulers. In a sense, they were mini kings in the period that they operated from, each of them individually. But sometimes in the book of Judges, they're referred to as deliverers or saviors. And that's very interesting because that gives us, that's one of the words or two of the words that are used about Jesus Christ. And so here we have a helpful image of how people not only brought the rule of law to God's people, but they delivered them. They saved them from their situation. It's very interesting that of all the books in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit seems to be more at work in the book of Judges than any other. And frequently we find people upon whom God comes in an unusual and powerful way. Unusual and powerful for the Old Testament times. It's a genuinely charismatic book. But it's interesting that very often these people would then go on, somebody like Gideon, for instance, who was very timid and backward. When God comes to him and gives him power, he then goes on to be commanding and very assertive with people and to lead them into battle and lead them into victories. So it's quite interesting that they were charismatic in the general sense that we use the word. We talk about somebody being charismatic, having a commanding personality, something that you would follow, something that gives you confidence. It would seem that with some of these people, God came to them by his Holy Spirit, and it then gave them the kind of confidence and assurance that made them charismatic people in the eyes of their countrymen. Throughout the whole of the book of Judges, there's no attempt to produce a king, a national king. In fact, there's a bit of sort of anti-king feeling from time to time. But eventually, at the end of the book of Judges, a king is appointed. And in a sense, Samuel, although he's often thought of as a prophet, was the last of the judges. And under Samuel's guidance, Israel appoints its first king. Now, God wasn't happy with this. And God said to them, you'll appoint a king and you'll regret it, because I'm your king. And obviously God was able to raise up, as he had done under the judges, able to raise up people for specific tasks. But the people couldn't cope with that, couldn't live with that, and eventually they wanted to appoint a king of their own. And the interesting thing is that Samuel's argument for not appointing a king is that he will tax you, and he will take your sons, and he will take your donkeys and your camels, and he will use them for his own ends. So whereas God's process with the judges seems to have been quite efficient, you raise up a man when he's needed. If you appoint a king, you have to maintain him and finance him even when he's got nothing to do. The in-between times. And Samuel warns the people about this. So it's quite remarkable that this group of people managed to hold together during the period of the judges. They had a strong tribal pattern. I don't know the country of Israel, but it's very mountainous, and so people living in different parts tended to be cut off from one another. And they were assaulted from all sides, and sometimes by very powerful nations. And yet they remained together. There remained a degree of cohesion. Was that because of the covenant that God had made with them when he gave them the law? Here is an agreement I'm making with you, and you make with one another. Was it because they had the ark that they could center their worship and their national life upon? Or was it that God preserved them? Was it that God's promise in that covenant to keep the people through thick and thin, was it that God fulfilled that promise? I'm interested that in the waves of things that went wrong and the judges coming to put things right, it talks about the people crying out to the Lord. But it doesn't talk about them turning and changing their ways. There are words in the Old Testament for repentance, for changing your mind, for turning in a new direction, having a new mindset. But that's not the words that are used in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, it's the same word as shouting out, crying, that sort of thing. So God seems to have answered the people when they were distressed and upset. Did the people turn and change their ways? Well, that's for you to judge as we work through the book of Judges. See, the traditional view that when the people behaved, God blessed them. When they misbehaved, things went wrong. I think falls short of how God works with us. God works with us through grace. If God blessing me was dependent on me doing everything right, I'd be in real trouble. I'm dependent on God blessing me by grace. I respond to him. I want to be connected with him. I want to respond to the promises he's made to me. I want to be in that covenant relationship with God. But I rely on his grace. And I think we see that in the book of Judges. So what is God up to? Why have we got the book of Judges? And more to the point, why did we read from Ruth when we started? Well, I have to confess, if my daughter's favorite, one of my daughter's favorite books is Judges, one of my favorites is Ruth. When you get to the end of Judges, you'll find there's two short stories, and if you want a bit of blood and gore, that's the place to go to. Two short stories that seem to illustrate what was going on in the land during the time of Judges. Some people think that Ruth is just a third short story that illustrates what was going on in the land of Judges. I don't think that does the book of Ruth justice. Here we have this wonderful story of Ruth, the Moabitess, the foreigner, who'd followed foreign gods and Boaz come together. They have children. They are the ancestors of David, and as a result, ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Ruth, I think, is a significant book in the Old Testament. But what I want to suggest to you, what I want you to think about, and I think it'll help us as a way into the book of Judges, is to ask this question. Do you think Boaz was a judge? Was Boaz the hero, as it were, of the book of Ruth? Do you think he was one of the judges? Not recorded in the book of Judges. Perhaps a minor judge. But do you think he'd been one of the judges of that time? Was Boaz a war hero? He was highly respected in the town in Bethlehem. He was an older man, we're told that in the book of Ruth. Was it Boaz, under God, who'd helped to establish peace and prosperity in Bethlehem? Had he at some point galvanized the local population together to throw out some invaders, somebody who'd come in and taken their land and messed them about? What was the cause of the famine that Naomi and her husband had run from? Had Naomi and her husband and others been unfaithful, not remained true to God, whereas Boaz, perhaps, had remained true to God? I don't know whether Boaz is the sort of person you would follow. He's the sort of person I would. When you read about Boaz in the book of Ruth, you find that he's competent, he's strong, he's respected by people, he's loved. And I wonder whether he wasn't one of these key figures in the life of Israel who God had used, who God had come to in a powerful way. And the reason why Bethlehem was doing well, and Naomi had heard that there was food now in Bethlehem, the reason why that was doing well was because Boaz had managed to get the people to get their act together. What did Boaz learn from these incidents? And what can we learn from Boaz? And then, I think, learn from the book of Judges in general. Boaz is here for our benefit, for us to learn from him. I think Boaz had learned to act. Boaz hadn't sat on his hands. Boaz hadn't been a bystander. I think Boaz had got his act together, decided under God to do something. He'd made a judgment. He'd been a judge. He dispensed justice. He'd done the right thing. And when he acted faithfully. He didn't act for himself. He didn't feather his own nest. When you read about him, he wasn't that sort of person. Boaz acted for the people around him, the people that he was in a covenant relationship with. They were all Israelites together, and Boaz acted for them. Now, the reason why I think this is important and why I think Boaz is a useful way in to the book of Judges is that I think these are characteristics of God. You see, God acts for us. God acted for his people. God didn't sit on his hands during the time of the judges. He wasn't a bystander. He stepped in. He did something. He stepped into difficult situations where people had done foolish things. But nevertheless, he acted. He made a judgment. He took part in the life of Israel. But when he acted, he acted in faithfulness towards the people that he'd made promises to. And he acted for their welfare and for their good. So that's why I think Boaz is important. That's why I think he was a judge. This is pure speculation, so you can come and argue with me afterwards. But I think Boaz learned how to act And in that respect, he shows us what God is like. And this is what God is like. He does act in the world. He acted in the book of Judges. And when acting in the world, he acts for those with whom he's made a covenant. Those that he's promised to come to be faithful to. God's people, those people he's going to watch over and he's going to bring all the way through to redemption. And that includes you and me. So God acts in our lives and he acts for our welfare. Even when we're foolish, even when we neglect him and fail him, because we are the children of Abraham, aren't we? We are children of that covenant. We're part of that promise that God has made. And he's going to take us all the way through to redemption, all the way through to the resurrection, no matter how foolish we are. Now, that's not a license for us to be foolish, but neither is it to say that you have to be perfect or absolutely right before God will act for you. Like the book of Judges, God will act for you even when you go wrong. So I think it's a wonderful book. I think there's a lot we can learn from it. I wish well the preachers who are going to have to deal with some of the ethical problems. But I do pray that over the next few weeks we'll enjoy looking at the book of Judges.